to have children. You know, it's pretty interesting when you go back through the Bible and you read about all the people that weren't supposed to be able to do things and God did it anyway with them. I think we often overlook things in our life thinking, well, God can't do that with me. God can't, even Sarah, and I believe it's in Genesis chapter number 19, she was well stricken in years. The time of life had passed by her, and she thought everything was done. There was no hope. Abraham would never have a child with her. It was just done. And then God sent them two angels there, and they went down there and talked. Y'all remember this? She said, "I didn't laugh." And maybe I did laugh. You did laugh when I said that you was going to have a child in your old age. And she had a child and bore to Abraham Isaac, which became the heir. And you guys know that story, and thank God of it, and thank God for it. But we often view things as impossible where God already has a plan as to what He's going to do. I look here at this little lady, Hannah, and while she is lamenting over her life and is distraught because Elkanah can't give her children, she can't have any children, God has closed up her womb, and therefore she thinks, man, life is just over, nothing good could ever come of this, and yet God brings her the man who would mold Israel into the kingdom that it is that we know in the Word of God, Samuel the prophet. And He used that little lady's womb, who the world had thought was pointless and barren and unable to contribute anything, and yet God, through her, gave the world an incredible contribution. You and I would not know salvation had it not been for the bloodline that was here. And we would not know about the Word of God had it not been for prophets like Samuel that were raised up. Thank God for a little mama that, instead of having a pity party the rest of her life, decided that she would go down to the altar, she would get a hold of God, and she would not leave until God answered her prayer. Thank God for you praying mamas that get a hold of God and make a difference in some baby's life. And you think, well, I don't know if my life's made any difference. I don't know if my prayer's ever even been heard. I promise you, friend, if you've ever called out from your heart unto God, God has heard and bowed down and listened and inclined His ear to hear that prayer and is in the way of making a miracle happen in a life. Thank God for praying mamas. I studied probably about 3 hours last night. That's pretty unusual for me. On a Tuesday night, so I get up early in the morning on Tuesday morning, so I'm usually pretty ready to go to bed, but man, I couldn't put it down last night. Y'all ever had that happen? You just start reading something in the Word of God and you just can't put it down. Therefore, the Bible says that she wept and did not eat, and she prayed, and thank God that she prayed. And after she had prayed, God gave her that son, who was the huge contribution that we have now. And two books of the Bible tell us about his life, what we need to know. But in chapter number 2, we find the praying lady is now the praising lady. The one that had kept on praying, and even when that sorry old preacher thought she was drunk. I can say that because I am one, a sorry old preacher, not a drunk. Amen? Thank God. I heard you, Sarah. Thank God. This little lady here, she had allowed God to work in her heart, and God did a miracle in her life. And that doesn't mean that that's the same kind of miracle that God's going to work in your life. I can't tell you that God's going to do the same thing for you that He did for Hannah. I cannot tell you that, but I will tell you this, that if you'll continue praying and you'll pray from your heart, that there'll be a time where you'll be praising from your heart too. So Hannah's praying again, and she said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." She didn't say, "I rejoice because you gave me a son." Amen? She didn't say, "I rejoice because Elkanah loves me more now." She didn't say, "I rejoice because I'm going to get to make a coat later on down the road." She said, "I'm rejoicing because God has given me salvation." If he had never done anything else, God had been good to her. But he was still very good to her and gave her so much more. She goes on, I think if I would have been the guy who divided the Bible up into chapters and verses, I probably might have put this one over in the book of Psalms. Because it sounds an awful lot like a psalm. There are five authors of the book of Psalms that we know. We know that Hezekiah the king was one of them. We know that Moses. We know David. We know Asaph. And who did I miss? I didn't name one. I can't remember. Guess it's not meant for me. I'll think of it later, tonight, while I'm asleep. My eyes will pop open. I'll send out a text. No, I'm just kidding. But Hannah had prayed, and her heart is rejoicing in the salvation that God had given her, and she goes to saying things that sound an awful lot like the book of Psalms or an awful lot like the New Testament. There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee. I am the Lord thy God, and you'll worship him only. And she goes on to say, neither is there any, now I like this one, rock like unto our God, like our God. Now, why'd she say that? Why'd she say that? We ain't got no other inclination that God is referenced as a rock. We see, let's go, amen. Let's go back through the Old Testament real quick. Y'all are getting the whole history of the Old Testament of the Bible tonight, ain't you? It's only 7:53. We're running well. And you go back through, and every time that God wanted Israel to remember something, he had them set up rocks. Something that Brother David said a few minutes ago, something that's steady. Something that's semi-permanent. You know why that we put stones at the head of graves? Because we want that marker to be there. It's permanent. I would say that granite stone is probably the most permanent thing that we can think of, a physical thing that we can look at and think of. I mean, it takes just decades and decades, and I would even say hundreds of years, and even then they're not kept and not looked after. Of stones that are out there before it gets weathered to the point to where you can't read it anymore. And so every time that God would tell them to set up stones, it was for a place of remembrance. And here she is saying, there is no other rock like our God. I kind of wonder if she hadn't walked by and seen those rocks that Israel placed in the middle of Jordan and asked, what is that out there? And Elkanah said, that's where our fathers crossed over Jordan. And God had us put 12 stones in the middle of the river out there where we come across. And she's looking out through there going, okay, that's what God is. Even while the waters rush around him, he's steady and sure and steadfast. There's no other rock like our God. Amen. She goes on and talks about how the to talk no more exceedingly proud, be not arrogant. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. She goes on to talk about how that the people are that should be doing well are not, and the ones that aren't or weren't doing well, God's given them what they stand in need of, and thank the Lord for it. Now, unfortunately, in the midst of this story, we got them sorry old preacher boys. I love preacher boys. But these two were sorry. They were. Phineas and Hophni? Wasn't that their names? Say. Thank you. And these guys, they weren't doing right. Now, every time that people would come to make a sacrifice, they would seethe it in the boiling water. They would cook it like a stew. And the ones that made it into the water, they would take a flesh hook, or this was the custom of the priest, they would take a flesh hook with three prongs on it, and they would dip it down in there, and whatever came out on that hook, that was meant for the priest. But those two dirty dogs, if I can say that about them, they would go to people before they cooked it, and they'd say, we don't even want you to prepare our meat. you just go ahead and cut us some off. See, they couldn't even sacrifice the whole sacrifice because the priests were getting in the way of the sacrifice. Well, God didn't like that. And so God dealt with them, and these men and Eli lose their life over how that they operated and how they represented God. Woo! Something to think about, ain't it? In chapter number 3, we talked about how that the child, and I've already kind of gone over this, the child Samuel, the Bible says, ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Radio God had been turned off. Nobody heard anything from him. And so they were operating from the book of Judges, through the book of Ruth, through Samuel's early years. They were operating with no apparent vision from God. They were just going through the motions. They were just doing what they had always done. They had not really seen God move or God speak. They had not really heard anything from God. I don't know what Eli sounded like, but to Samuel, God sounded like Eli. So he got up and he run in there and he asked him, "You called me?" "No, I didn't call you." Now this man, we find out that Eli is 98 years old. He is 98 years old before he dies. And you would think that by the time that a preacher was 98 years old, that he would have the spiritual discernment and the spiritual intuition to know whether or not God was speaking or something else was going on. And instead of realizing what was happening, the priest, the high priest of the land, told him, just go back to sleep. Didn't nobody call you? And then he went through it again and again. And then finally, on the third time, he realized what was going on. And he said, "Hey, I want you to say, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" That's a good preposition for any of our prayers, isn't it? Instead of, "Hear, Lord, for thy servant speaketh," "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Here he is, he gets spoke to, and when he gets spoken to, he speaks to him about Eli. And he tells him, "You're going to go tell Eli." Now think about this. This man's been raising him for the past few years. And he tells him, "I want you to go tell the guy that's been benevolent and good to you that I'm going to deal with his house. And I'm going to wipe his house off the face of the earth." The Bible says that God told Eli, "There's not going to be an old man in your house. Nobody in your lineage is going to see old age." Wow. Man, that's scary. Nobody, Eli is 98 years old. That's it, buddy. It's cut off after this. Nobody in your house. And so God tells that, after God had sent a man of God in chapter number 2 to Eli to tell him that, now God sends the same message through Samuel in chapter number 3. And Samuel gets up in the morning, and right out the gate, it is a test as to whether or not Samuel will be a man of God who will tell the truth to anybody, or if he'll be the one that will tell the truth just to certain people when it's easy to do. I guess that's one of the toughest things about being a preacher, about being a pastor, about being a man of God, as we are so often called, is that you can't regulate who gets the truth. You can say the truth in love, and you can be as sweet as you want to be while you're saying it. But the truth stings, whether you say it sweetly or whether you say it coarsely. But you can give the truth in love. Matter of fact, I would say that if you care about somebody, you would love them enough to give them the truth and to tell them truthfully about their life and about what's going on. And so here is Eli. He's got this prophecy that's already been told to him. Now, God speaks to Samuel after he calls him and he tells him, this is what I'm going to do. And Eli's only response, he does not repent. He doesn't. He just says, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he wants to do. He's not sorry for how his life went. He's not sorry for the things that he's done that he's allowed to happen in the house of God and in his own house. He's not worried about those things. He just says, well, this is what God wants us. Pretty much all there is to it. I wonder if he had repented, if God would have spared him. There are other places in the Bible where God spared somebody for their repentance. But Eli didn't. Now, he didn't know what way he was going to die, but the way that he did die is quite horrible. He fell backwards and broke his neck. I don't know why God saw fit to have us remember that, but that's what he put in his word. God gave that message to Samuel. Samuel was faithful to carry it. And it was after Samuel was faithful to carry that message that the Bible says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Later on in Scripture, we read that the young men would tremble when Samuel walked into town. Can you imagine that? That they would be standing there, And they would see him. He was so revered and so holy and so willing to follow God that when other men would see him, they would tremble at the presence of Samuel, God's man. That's incredible. God used him in a great and mighty way. Philistines go to war. They come up to that place called Ebenezer, and the Israelites pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek or Aphek, and the Philistines put themselves in battle. When they went out there, there were 4,000. I read that. They ends up being 30,000 even after they have the Ark of the Covenant with them. The Philistines are just, I guess, just in there more. The glory of the Lord departs from Israel. It is known that God's glory has departed from Israel because of the Ark of the Covenant. There is afflictions in places where nobody wants affliction. Think about it. Ashdod is afflicted, Gath is afflicted, Ekron is afflicted, and for 7 months they put up with that affliction, and then finally they take the Ark of the Covenant back. And they built a cart. Now, those of you that have read about the movement of the Ark of the Covenant, you weren't supposed to move it with a cart. The people that were supposed to move it were the Levites, the workers in the house of God. And the Levites had to have staves. And they would run those staves through the rings on either side, and then they would pick up that ark and they would walk it. And they would walk that cart. Well, they didn't do that with the Philistines, didn't do that. They said, we're going to build a cart and we're going to put it on it. And they got it on the cart, and they get down to Beth Shemesh, and God kills men in Beth Shemesh because they looked into the Ark of the Lord. Now, what that means is that they violated the Holy of Holies. They went somewhere that they had no business being. Spiritually, they were already gone. But physically, they died because they had profaned what was holy. It was just another box to them. And they wanted to look in there and see. That was where God dwelt. This place was holy and separate from everything else. And the blood of sacrifices, hundreds of years of sacrifices, had been given on that mercy seat. And they, without regard for all of that sacrifice and all of that separateness and all of that holiness, they opened up and looked inside. And you know, the only thing they would have saw was what? The tablets of the Ten Commandments. I don't think they looked in there and saw the Spirit of God dwelling inside there. But God smote them because they violated His law. I'm thankful for mercy, and I'm thankful for grace. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall He go up for us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." "We ain't touching this thing," is what they said. "Not no more." Now, I don't know that I've made a whole lot of sense tonight, or that I have gave you any kind of great spiritual insight to take away on this Wednesday night. But if you will pray for me this week, I promise you that the Lord is brewing something in my heart for Sunday morning that I ain't never had before. And if you will help me pray that I will stay holy for the rest of the week. Can I ask you to pray for that? Ask the Lord to lead me not into temptation. I don't know what exactly the Lord's going to let me preach out of chapter number 7, but I got a verse, and that verse is burning in my heart right now. It's burning in my heart. Y'all know me. I've been here for, 9 years now? To my knowledge, I've never said anything like this from this pulpit or any other pulpit that I've stood in, and I've never asked the people to help me to pray. But if you would, if you'll just help me pray for Sunday morning that the Lord would give me exactly what I stand in need of, I believe we're going to see revival this year. I believe that we're going to see God do some great things at Gateway. I don't want to doubt it, but I just believe that we've got something coming. We got something coming, and it's going to come through the Word of God. Now look, God smite me dead and leave me out somewhere, put me in a grave. That'll be fine with me, but that doesn't mean that the work of the Lord's going to stop here at the church. It ain't about the preacher. It's about what God wants. If you will help me pray, then I will do my best to preach exactly what God lays on my heart come Sunday morning and preach with you, hopefully, in the power of God. Now, with that in mind, let's pray for our Sunday school teachers as they get up here on Sunday morning. Let's pray for Brother David as he leads the choir. Let's pray for our musicians. Pray for the choir. Pray for every person that'll walk through that door, that they'll get something from Sunday morning, that it would just be just exactly what God wants. Not show, not flashy, just good old-fashioned worship of the Lord. Amen. Just some good Bible worship of the Lord. Help me pray. I don't know what to do now. I think I'm done. So, Brother David Hardy, I got multiple Davids in here now. Dismiss us, please, sir, in a word of prayer.